Friends, good morning. Let us pray. May the words of my lips and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. For the first decade of this millennium, my work was about places. I spent 3 years working on a government programme to tackle low demand for housing in the North and the Midlands, essentially the opposite problem to that we faced in London, with row upon row of houses in some towns and cities abandoned and standing empty. Then I worked on an initiative to transform the North cities as part of a push for economic growth. We made the case for not just more houses to be built, but higher quality homes with neighbourhood services to match. And in the final third of that first decade, I applied what I had learned to the Thames Gateway, where cheek by jowl with some of the most prosperous parts of the country can be found very real deprivation. What I learned through my work was the significance of place in shaping lives, the importance of place and places to us as human beings, and the eclipse of place, as the theologian John Ingham puts it, in Western thought, which he traces back to the 5th century BC. In the Christian tradition, we recognise certain places as significant. Maybe Bethlehem, Nazareth, Galilee, or Jerusalem spring to mind. But beneath the surface of the events for which those places have significance for us, are the people who dwelt in those places throughout their lives and by which their lives were shaped. Jerusalem in Old Testament times was as pluralistic as London is today. It was for a time the bureaucratic and religious capital of Israel, but it was conquered and sacked several times in the centuries from its founding to Christ's trial and crucifixion there. It is not difficult to imagine how one's life will be shaped by one's faith and occupation. Some people having rank and wealth, while many would be lowly and poor. At the southern tip of Israel lies Beersheba, familiar to us from today's and our recent readings from Genesis. A little to the east of the modern city that bears the same name, the historic town was very different to Jerusalem. It lies on the edge of the Negev desert, but water was naturally plentiful, quite unexpected, and so the place became a stopover for traders plying the route to and from Egypt. It is not difficult to imagine how those who lived there would have mixed their own traditions and practices with those who called in on their way to and fro. Yet for the Jacobs of the era, living and working in Beersheba, other places would surely have remained distant in their imagination and their ambition. But today's story from Genesis tells of Jacob leaving Beersheba for Haran. It comes about because, of course, he had tricked Isaac into giving him a blessing meant for Esau. Even so, for a man who had thus far not ventured beyond Beersheba, it was a momentous moment. Which of us doesn't remember leaving home for the first time to live elsewhere with a slight feeling of trepidation? When we understand Beersheba's significance to Jacob, the seven words of verse 10 of chapter 28 are cast in a different light. This was not just another journey where he left for somewhere else. It was not one of many journeys. This was not even a journey of Jacob's own choosing. Moreover, Haran was several hundred miles to the north. He was setting out on a long distance journey. I wonder how he felt at the prospect adventuring so far. Now, I grew up in Reading, and when I left there to come to London, it was not very far. But arguably, I chose to move to the, what some people said at the time, was the wrong side of our city, because I found a flat to the southeast, the wrong side for an easy journey back home to Reading. But little did I know, when I found that flat, that the local church would be one where a family friend had been minister and had retired there, that I had met the minister before, when he'd conducted the marriage of a friend of mine, and the probationer deacon from Reading had been stationed to the circuit. Lots of people that I knew were suddenly in my midst. On his journey away from home, Jacob must surely have wished for just one, let alone three, of his acquaintance to meet him as he travelled. He does have a companion, but it is only when Jacob rests at Luz that this is revealed as Yahweh. Despite his trickery and the consequences of that trickery, Yahweh is by his grace alone alongside the migrating Jacob. The ladder he sees and the promise of Yahweh he hears in his dream are an encouragement to him at what must have been a low point in his life. Jacob's response to that encouragement is to identify the place where he had laid his head as none other than the house of God, the gate of heaven. In honour of that place's significance, he uses the stone that he had taken for a pillow as the foundation of what we would know as a cairn. Bethel, or house of God, was established. Bethel was a new place of significance for Jacob. His life would be reshaped by what had happened there. He now could have the confidence to know that Yahweh would be with him, and that Yahweh would bring him back to this land. Even though we know God to be with us always, places where you or I have personally encountered God in the same vein as Jacob's experience, even if quite different in nature, more or less dramatic in character, take on a significance in our lives. Places where in the past others have encountered God because of their story have taken on a significance for generations before us and generations that will come after us. Last year, on holiday in West Wales, I visited St. David's, a place of pilgrimage for hundreds of years, and there are many more like it. They inspire us because of the story of those in the past who went there because of what God was doing there. This, of course, is not artificially to constrain God's presence in the world to those places, but rather to celebrate those places that remind, encourage, and inspire us and others on our journeys of faith. You and I are shaped by the significant places in our lives, where we grew up, where we have lived and worked, why we have found ourselves in those places, why we have found ourselves in London now, and how we feel about all of them. Some of those places may be positive, others may have less positive memories for us, but all of them have shaped us. We can be similarly shaped by the significant places in the course of our journey of faith. And we can perhaps shape the journeys of faith of others by sharing the stories of places of significance for us, just as Genesis recounts the story of Jacob, his ladder, and the foundation of the house of God, or Bethel. Places have, of course, taken on a new significance since March. We have been largely confined to our homes, unable to visit places to see family or friends, not routinely anyway. And out of We haven't been able to visit places out of interest in their history or the art they contain, or simply just for pleasure. Conversely, our ability to video conference with people around the globe, owing to the internet, as we are illustrating in this act of worship, has enabled us to stay in touch and in some cases brought us closer together. It is diverting, I wonder, to wonder whether Jacob, on his journey from Beersheba to Haran, would have appreciated a mobile phone with internet access. But more relevant is, in the light of our confinement, where do we find God in the places that we are, not the places we can't go to? And as our confinement is eased to an extent, how do we find God in our new ways of living? As many of you know, I am fortunate to have a garden. Throughout lockdown, a pleasure has been the growth and flowering of plants that, 3 years since we began the garden, are becoming established. In that beauty, I find God reminding me that it takes time for things to grow into maturity. Equally, taking regular walks in lieu of longer commuting has been a way of pausing in what otherwise would become a seemingly unendless series of video conferences. There I find God in the silence, the birdsong, the conspiratorial smile of a stranger passing socially distant. Where do you find God in your own experience? For he is with you, as Jacob found out, even if he feels distant or not present, or our homes feel some way not quite the right place where we'd expect to find God. What would help you to locate God where you are? Bethel is not just a significant, not just significant to Jacob as a place where he encountered Yahweh, but it is the place where he was called to share in Yahweh's mission to the world. That is surely Yahweh's intent in promising Jacob his offspring shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, and to the north and to the south, and all the families of the earth shall be blessed in you and in your offspring. How do we, in a world reeling from COVID-19, proclaim the message that Jacob heard? God is with you. First, I think we must hear it for ourselves and know that God is with each of us. That's why it's so important to find in the places we are the reminders of God's presence in our lives. Second, while the internet has been an undoubted blessing in so many ways, it is also something of a curse. It provokes haste, not reflection. It is easy to propagate untruths and myths. It can sow seeds of doubt and uncertainty. Jesus, in the parable of the weeds in the field, teaches us that in the world, good and evil live side by side. There we have good seed sown and then an enemy sowing the seeds of the weed. That side-by-sideness is always about the potential for evil to be confounded. God's grace for Jacob demonstrates that. So although Jesus speaks of wailing and gnashing of teeth, he's really talking about the opportunity that we have to know God's grace, and for all to know God's grace, and to be part of the number that ultimately join him in heaven in salvation. So our task is not to undertake the weeding, risking making a mistake and pulling up the wheat along with it. Too much of our public discourse is of that character, demanding opinions or ideology be treated as facts, contesting another's perspective, or shouting loudly, seeking to be heard over those with whom one disagrees. Instead, we are called to share in nurturing the wheat, in a not too dissimilar way to tending gardens, helping that wheat to mature, if you like. Counterintuitively, that means patient watching and listening, more reflection and discernment about what it means to be Christian and Methodist and what it means to be church in Hind Street in this day and age. The story of Jacob and his vision of the ladder to heaven has been perfected over more than a couple of thousand years, and the parable of the weeds in a field likewise. I'm not suggesting that we should pause to think for the next 2,000 years. But what it does mean is that in a world that seems anxious to return to the pace at which we lived before March, to get back to normal, we can bear witness to an alternative in which we pause to look forward in the light of our experience rather than rush to return to the past. Jacob's dream came at the beginning of his journey to Haran. He had a long way to go, and it would be decades before he was back in the land that he had been promised. There is no rush. God's time is God's time. We can do all this confident in God's presence with us, confident in the love of Christ for all, and with a desire to proclaim that love beyond the places we are now, beyond the walls of Hind Street, the building when we can meet there again, and into the world around us. Amen. Thanks be to God for his word.